Bring you greetings this morning from the one who is our all in all. Isn't he worthy? Amen. Amen. This morning's message is tailor-made for Rollinsville. It comes by way of personal dialogue and conversations that I've heard. And so I sense some encouragement here needed, maybe. We here at Rollinsville enjoy strong families, strong marriages. We revel in children being born into these families. And we also recognize that there are a number of singles among us too, aren't there? They are not leftover blessings. They are not spare tires. They are people. And they have a very important place to fill in the life of the church. And it was even suggested that I have a message on the blessings of marriage, you know, trying to get these people it's moving on or something. But you know what? Maybe they are where they're supposed to be. And we can have a message on the blessings or the usefulness of singlehood or singleness. But so instead of weighing out on one side or the other, we're going to hit everybody's toes and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so we'll step on everybody's feet this morning and do a simple exposition or an exegesis of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as an encouragement to our congregation as we appreciate our married couples and families, but also the singles among us. There is in this chapter, it's a rather long 40 verses, there are three phrases that kind of bring forth a principle. They're found in verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24. That every man, wherein he is called, walk, abide in God. In the calling in which you are, walk and abide in God. Be content and be happy in the lot of life that you have now. If you want a title to the message, Service to Christ, regardless of your marital status. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at this as an encouragement to manner, no matter what station of life you are, what position you have, married, single, old, young, there's something for all of us here. It begins here. Paul is saying, now concerning the things which you wrote me to. We know the church at Corinth was a place of many troubles, many problems. And Paul begins his letter by addressing some of those issues. But now in chapter 7, he's responding to questions that came to him. And here's the first question. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Boy, what a question. Now, the word touch can be translated marry, okay? It is good that a man not touch a woman. So that's the question that comes to Paul. Is Paul anti-marriage? Is he advocating celibacy? No. In his letter to Timothy, he writes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he refutes those in end times who forbid marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in this same letter, or 9, in his defense of apostleship, which was attacked quite often, Paul begins saying, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And not ye are my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not the power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? We know Peter was married. And Paul's saying, I have every right or privilege or opportunity to marry if I wish to. And then he says something in verse six, evidently Barnabas was single also. He says, or I only am Barnabas. Have not we the power to forbear working? And that goes to another subject, but about their making their livelihood. But Ephesians chapter 5, in that description, that beautiful description of marriage as a type of Christ and his church, you can find no other high, lofty writings of marriage than Paul writes in Ephesians. So, no, he's not anti-marriage. And he's not advocating celibacy. Perhaps this question came to mind in chapter 5. We have this issue in the church there that a man is cohabiting with his father's wife. I take it to mean it's not his mother, But mother must have died, and there's a remarriage here. And so this man has his father's wife. And they thought, this is really good. And Paul said, no, this is not even acceptable among the Gentiles. And so the man was to be disciplined, and church discipline was exercised here. Perhaps, maybe that's why the question comes, is it good for a man to marry a woman? The problems of promiscuous in a society that was like Corinth, rampant fornication, physical intimacies, in the society, and our society, we can relate to that promiscuous society. And so sometimes people come up with the idea as well, it's better not to marry at all. And physical intimacies is some kind of a dirty thing. But now that's not the case, as we find here in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. There have been movements in Christian history where, like the Shakers, advocated celibacy. The effort of cloisters, there was married couples there too, but there's also a section of that was single people. And the monk monastery system in the Middle Ages, you know, how do you handle this problem of fornication? And they thought, well, you just be celibate. But you know what Paul says here? He says, concerning this question, verse 2, 3, and 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and fornication is physical intimacies outside of marriage, sexual expression outside of marriage. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not the power on her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, when you're married, you don't belong to just you. You belong to your partner, and your partner belongs to you. Due benevolence is the mutual way that you live with each other. The exercise of benevolent understanding in physical intimacies. Tender, render due benevolence. And then he says, defraud not. Or in other words, both partners share a mutual in their physical intimacies that contribute to both. You understand what I just said? In a marriage relationship, you have the physical intimacies, and those relationship should contribute to both. It's not for him only, it's not for her. And I'll use real discreet language here, we're in a mixed audience, but men are like light bulbs, they just turn on. Women are like irons, they take time to warm up. And you just figure out, you know, how you handle things like that. The fact of the matter is, in a marriage relationship, you're not in it for you. You're in it for your partner, okay? And that's what Paul's saying here. And then this here about coming apart here in verse 5, for a consented time, for a time of higher spiritual attainment. Suppose you're working through a difficulty and you say, okay, we need to practice abstinence during this time. It's kind of like fasting. Fasting is really affliction of the soul. And normally, commonly, we talk about fasting regarding to food. We're going to abstain from food for a while so we can concentrate on what we're praying about. I'm giving up a legitimate, lawful, rightful thing so that I can really concentrate on this problem or challenge that we're facing. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 5. And so physical intimacies is not to be used as a weapon to get back at, you know, withhold, defraud not. So when you do have an abstinent period, do it for a certain set of time that you agree upon, and then you come together, because Satan would like to come in and tempt you. You see, within the marriage relationship, there is this circle in which all others are excluded. Now, I don't believe that there was only one person and how many billions of women there are in the world for me. I don't believe that. I think any one of us could have married a number of people, and it would have been God's, but God does direct and lead, and people cross our paths. And when you come to the decision of choosing, that's it. That's your circle. I like to have a picture of our family in my clipboard, my delivery. And oftentimes people see that picture. I say, well, that's my wife. And there's no others. Everything else is excluded from that circle. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not a commandment. Isn't that an interesting comment? Paul, and he says that again in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And in verse 25, now concerning the virgins or the marriageable people, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Three times he's saying, I don't have a direct word from the Lord. And so that's a good example for us in how Paul takes the tenor of scripture and the commands of Christ and amplifies them and makes interpretation to apply them. And so that's a good lesson for us because we don't have everything spelled out, thus saith the Lord, thus, thus, and thus, do we? We make many, many decisions through life, not based upon, it's in black and white, but by the tenor of scripture. How does the things flow? What seems to be the spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit? What seems to be along God's line way of thinking? And that's what I think Paul is bringing out here. And so he's saying, I speak this by permission, not of commandment. And what he just said here about this abstinence thing, between a married couple. And but then he goes on to say, verse 7, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul's saying, for me, it's better to be single in what I'm doing. He was an itinerant missionary, traveling a lot. For him, it was better to be single. But he says, every man has his proper gift of God. So marriage may be a gift. Singleness may be a gift. It's not a curse. It is not a curse for a single person to be single. It's not a curse. It's the gift of God. And as I pointed out, verse 17, 20, and 24, these three principles, like, for example, verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Whatever station you find yourself in life, walk with Jesus at that point. So then in beginning of verse 7, and verses 7 through 9, marriage is indeed a legitimate way for committing fornication. We pick that up in verse 9. He says, if they cannot contain, or in other words, if you cannot, you have your passions, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, we just recited something in, what's our Sunday school? Yeah, 1 Corinthians, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, and then there's some things to cut off, right? Crucify fornication. But Paul is saying in a marriage relationship, this is a lawful way of satisfying the God-given drive that you and I have within the marriage relationship. One time, some years ago, I had meetings in Bradford, and the Musser boy. It used to be neighbors with you, Paul and Elsie. Mike Musser, I believe it was. He said, John, would you come and visit with this man? So this man was there, and someone that had come contact the church, and he had a question for me. He says, my wife left me, and but he has these passions. And the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn, right? What would you tell him? I said, suppose my wife is incapable of physical intimacy. She's with me. But what if she is incapable? What if some accident happens that she is incapable in that way? Does that give me the right to go to another woman so that my passions might be satisfied? No. But see, you have a living wife. So you can twist and turn things around to... Paul says it's better to marry. Now, marriage, within marriage, is a legitimate way to satisfy our physical drives. But you don't get married for that reason. If you do, you're in trouble. All right? Yes? You with me? All right. Verse 10. Let's see what else I want to say there for them. Verse 10. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, now he's saying, you know, this is his, that was his thinking, verse 7, 8, and 9. But in verse 10, he says, now this is a commandment of the Lord. The Lord's saying this, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled for her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, verse 10 and 11. Is a situation unto the married, and he's upholding the permanency of marriage. Let the partners not depart. But you know how, you and I know how things are. Sometimes a partner departs. If they depart, remain single, as to always leave an opportunity for reconciliation. You know, when there's a separation in a marriage partner, the reason why you do not remarry is to leave open the possibility of reconciliation. And Paul says that's a commandment from the Lord here. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart, not the, but if there is a separation, stay in that single state as to leave open the possibility of reconciliation. Now, verse 12, he goes back, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And now he's giving his own judgment based on the tenor of scripture and the spirit of Jesus. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he please to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So here we have a situation where it's evidently there was a marriage before conversion. And one believes and one does not. And Paul says, that's no reason to split up. Stay together. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about the unequal yoke. And without going there and spending a lot of time, he brings out this the important principle of not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But in this situation here, the marriage has already happened. And by the way, marriage predates the Mosaic law and is primal. In other words, it's binding for all men, all time, everywhere. Joseph of old recognized the marriage of Pharaoh and Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar. When Mrs. Potiphar came toward him, tempting him, he recognized, no, you belong to your husband. You are in a marriage. And so Joseph recognized that. That's a marriage. Even they were pagan people. They weren't Jewish and they weren't Christian. But so marriage is recognized by God, whether you're Christian or not Christian, you see. But here we have a situation where one partner is believing and one partner does. Paul says, no reason to split up. Stay together. The yoke was made before they were Christians, okay? Before there was a conversion. Marriage is binding for all mankind, for all time, for the purity and the sanctity of the human race. Marriage safeguards people spreading diseases, you see. Promiscuous people spread diseases. You see, when you live like cats and dogs, things just, you know. And so marriage, God intended marriage from the very, very beginning. In fact, it's amazing. The Pharisees came to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And why did Moses give us this loophole that you put away? He says, for the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you this precept. But from the beginning, it was not so. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. Jesus said it from the very beginning. So marriage is binding. But here we have a situation where one believes and one not. Stay together. And he talks about verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, there is sanctifying. Sanctification has to do with being set apart from one thing and set to another. And I take this to mean like this gives, if one believes and one does not, stay together because there is a sanctifying influence in the home. And Paul goes on to say, verse 16, how do you know whether or not you will win your partner over? They'll be converted. In short, in a mixed marriage where one believes and one does not, it does not give grounds for separation, for divorce. But if they depart, you can't do that. You know, you can't dictate what a you can't choose for another person. They have that right, that choice to leave. But Paul's saying, if you're in that situation, stay together. And there is a sanctifying effect upon you on your partner. Now, if you really truly become a Christian and your partner is not, you're not going to nag on them. You're not going to, you're going to become more loving and more respectful and more honoring to that person, aren't you, in that marriage relationship? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, so much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Jesus did say in Matthew 19 that he would have a divisive effect on people. He said, husband will be against wife and daughter against mother and father against, because in a family, and we see this especially true in the Muslim family and in the Jewish people, if a person in those faiths convert to Christianity, they are cut off and you are considered dead. You're considered outside the family. And so being converted to Jesus carries a very heavy price in some of these family relationships. And Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 19. He is a point of separation that people have to face in some things. Now, we're not saying in an abusive, unsafe situation that you just stay there. There are instances where two people cannot live under the same roof and be safe. We're not condoning that kind of thing. But Paul's saying here in this passage, in an unbelieving, believing partnership, stay with that partner for the possibility of their conversion. Moving on, verse 17, abiding in one's calling. And we read that verse already. It's kind of repeated, verse 17, verse 20 and 24. Abiding in one's calling. You know, this is a chief guiding principle for happy living. To accept one's lot in life, whatever the situation. Let's read that again. But as God hath distributed or directed or orchestrated in your life, to every man or woman, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I all in the churches. So if you have a hard situation, is he saying grin and bear it up, you know, grit your teeth and we're going to get through this thing? Or is it rather an opportunity to grow in the grace of God? I shared with you two Sundays ago my desire to do alternative service. And prepared for that over a period of 2 years or more, thinking about going. And then when it came down to going, it's like, oh, I'm scared spitless. I don't know if I can get on that plane or not. And remember what I told you, the thought came, if I never go, I'll never know if I could have done it and thereby miss the grace of God. And so if God calls you a hard thing to do, it's the opportunity to grow in God's grace. It's an opportunity for your weakness to become strong in God. It's your opportunity to grow maturity in your faith journey. It's our opportunity to embrace hardship and suffering, even when we have hard things. So that's a great principle. As God hath distributed to every man. Sometimes people talk about he has, she has a hard hoe to hoe, a hard row to hoe. You picture the garden and each person has a row to go down. Well, my row has more weeds than you do, and you're getting done before, you know. Our stations in life, our circumstances are all different, aren't they? They're all different. And so it is our marital status. We are all different. Some are married, some are single. Some are widowed or widowed at a very young age. Some live 60-some years together, and that's life, isn't it? We lose our partner. So we have different things that come to us in life. Verses 18, 19, it talks about circumcision. My take on this is, you know, don't let the Jewish converts despise their own Jewish rites. And Gentile converts do not need to impress Jewish Christians with doing Jewish rites. Paul says circumcision is nothing, but rather obeying the commands of God. Verse 19, but the keeping of the commandments of God, obeying them. Let every man, verse 20, abide in the same calling wherein he is called. And then he goes into this slavery deal. Verse 20, 22, 23. Art thou being a servant? Care not for it, but if you may be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you can become free, be free as a slave. Now in the Roman Empire, I don't know the statistic anymore, but they say there was lots of slaves, lots and lots of slaves in that time period. For in that he is called in the Lord, being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. How do you take all that? Very simply, I would say like this. Joseph of old, he said to himself, if I have to be a slave sold by my own brothers, I'm going to be the best slave there is. I think that's the tenor of it coming out. And Joseph said, if I have to be a prisoner in this prison house, falsely accused, then I'm going to be the best prisoner there is. I think that's the tenor coming out here. In the station in life in which you find yourself, even as a slave, be the best one you can. There's a book written called My Ocean is Wide. It's a true story of a 10-year-old boy from Holland who was taken aboard a ship. This is in the 1700s. He was kidnapped from his home. His mother sent him to the docks to sell baked goods and make some money for the... Anyway, he was taken against his will onto the ship, taken to America. In Philadelphia, he was sold as an indentured slave. This 10-year-old boy taken from Holland. And so he worked for different people in Philadelphia until he'd be 18 and he'd be free. One day when he was 16 years old, he was in Philadelphia. He saw a man with a beard and a big black hat. He thought to himself, that looks just like my father. So he ran up to that man. He told him, you know, I'm from Holland. I was taken away from my parents and you look like my people. He's an Amishman from Berks County, the first Amish settlement in colonial America. The man said to him, he said, when you're 18, don't run away. He didn't say, don't run away. You know, don't break away from your math. When you're 18, when you have finished your service, come look us up. And so he finished his service 2 more years. He was 18 years old, went to Berks County, lived in Chester County, and married a lady in the Amish church. Ludwig Reel was his name. And as Trudy would say, as she gave this book report in school one time, she said, that is my great, 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 you know how many greats it was? It's a relative of Karina's. True story. But the point of it is, he was totally against his will. He was an indentured servant. And the Amish men recognized, you know, finish your service and then look us up. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins or marriageable people, okay? And again, Paul says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So these are Paul's thoughts, along with the tenor of Christ's commands, along with the tenor of what the scripture is teaching, okay? Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if you marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives and be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they weep not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. In other words, he says, I want you to think through this. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but that she is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, you know what, in this present distress, persecution. Now, we don't face outward persecution like they did at this time. But we do face challenges. And during times of severe persecution or war and famine, it's difficult to fall in love and marry. But people do, don't they? And Paul says, if you do, you're not sinning. But he says, it's better if you don't. That's Paul's take on it. It's better to remain single. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. If you marry, fine. But remember, it brings complications. Now, Paul's work was a traveling missionary, it's going to have to take somebody special to keep up with Paul. You know that? Just like if you marry a dairy farmer, it's going to take a special spouse to, not only is she or he's going to have to be married to you, but she or he's going to have to be married to the cows, because cows have a tendency of tying you down. But you can go away in between, if you can sneak away for a couple hours, but yeah, it's just how it is. It ties you down. And so when you are married, there are things that tie you down. And that's what he's saying here. And this whole thing about the world's things, we use the world's tools to serve a noble purpose, to further God's kingdom. We don't want to abuse them or use them for our own. I'm talking about assets or cash or time. But the whole point of it is here, what I just read to me is, if I can just put it in a nutshell, it's like attend to the Lord, serve the Lord without distractions that would take you away from the Lord. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Now, verse 36 and verse 3, I think he's talking to fathers with marriageable daughters. All right. I picked that up in verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage does well, but he that giveth her not in marriage does even better. Again, Paul, being single, he's saying, it's better to be single. You're not as distracted from serving the Lord. But he that giveth the marriage. In that day, fathers had a very, very active role in arranging marriages. How many of you would like to live in that day? I, as your father, would orchestrate things and arrange this marriage. Now, today we, quote, give the bride away, don't we? We give the bride away. After somebody has already come and taken her away from us, we give her away joyfully, if that should come. And these two verses, verse 36, if any man think that he behaves himself uncommonly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, interesting phrase. In other words, she's come to maturity. She's a young woman. And she needs and need no require. Let him do what he will. He sins not. Let them marry. In other words, what I'm saying is, what I take from this is two people meet. They like each other. They start, there's an attraction there. They start sharing their hearts. They tell each other their hopes, their fears, their aspirations, their values, and their goals, their motivations. And after a period of time, this thing, the sharing keeps going on, they will come to a point where the talking, why talk anymore? It's time to get married. It's saying here, verse 36, he that behaves himself uncommonly, it's time to get married. We've shared our hearts. There's nothing else to share except to move on into marriage. And Paul's saying that's good. That's good. Let's get married. Now, I'll tell you what John thinks. Paul says, I don't have a commandment of the Lord, but this is what John thinks. Okay. I described to you what a courtship should be, a sharing, two people coming. They have an attraction. That's my thing. They share their hearts. They share what they hope to accomplish in life. And you know what? They come to realize, we can do these things together better than we can do alone. That's a good reason to get married. We can do things together and complement each other better than we can do alone. But there's some instances where that doing things for the Lord can be done better single than married. Paul's bringing this out. You understand? And so it's not God's will that everyone should be married. It's God's will that everyone should be serving the Lord with all their heart. And if you can do that better single, fine. If you can do that better married, that's good too. In the dating time, remember, this is my thinking. Sufficient time should have passed that you are able to forgive and to forbear your girlfriend or boyfriend. Sufficient time should pass in your courtship time where you are able, and it will come up, that you can forgive and forbear with your partner, because that's a very real reality in married life. Marriage is a great discipline for losing the self-life, you see, because you're not, concerned about one person, you're concerned about two becoming one. An engagement period should be a relatively short period because you've shared your heart, you've communicated everything, and things do come out after you're married too, of course. You don't get everything talked out and you have surprises along the way, but there comes a time where it's time. It's time to get married. And so I think the engagement period ought to be relatively a few months, because then you have the wedding and your family, people that you want there, a set time where they can come together. Verse 38, so then he, the father, if you went to give her in marriage, you do well. And if you don't give her in marriage, you're doing well too. That's what Paul's saying. All right. So he has no, he can't lose here, right? But he, in this whole chapter, he is upholding singleness, isn't he? He really is. He's single. He has the freedom to come and go without caring for a wife. But he recognized that God does bring people together to serve him together better than they could serve him single. Last two verses, just a repeat of the statement. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In conclusion, I'd like to share with you a summary of the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as given by Sanford Shetler. There are 11 of these. Living singly is fine if a person chooses his course, but marriage is a safeguard against promiscuity and immorality. Number two, a husband and wife must have mutual understandings and cannot deprive each other of lawful marriage relations. Number three, there are advantages in remaining unmarried, but celibacy is not a superior state. Number four, separation is not required simply because one becomes a Christian and the other remains pagan. Number five, both partners do not need to be Christians to make the marriage legitimate in that mixed one believes and one does not situation. Number six, you do not need to alter your social status just because you become a Christian. Number seven, a father may or may not give his marriageable daughter in marriage. Number eight, marriage is for life. Number nine, the times do affect the decision to become married, but should not be the whole basis for determining whether or not one should become married. Number 10, one should not make marriage the ultimate achievement or goal in life. In other words, you're not less of a person because you're not married. We don't want that attitude here. And number 11, the ideal marriage partnership is only in the Lord. One person shared with me, I've thought of starting a relationship, but it just hasn't seemed to come to pass. And as long as I'm in the will of God and happy and content, that's where I'm going to be. And that person happens to be single. And I think that's a good testimony. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love and kindness to the human race and in thinking up the institution of marriage. The propagation of the race, the preserving the health of the race through marriage. Thank you for those that are married and those that are single. Thank you for each one who brings their gifts and their talents to the church here at Rollinsville. We thank you for each one who fills their place and finds their place. And may we accept each other as brothers and sisters, whether we're married or single, and that each one has big contributions to give to the whole. Help us to remember in our marriage situations that we are to complement each other and not to compete. And so it is in our brother and sister relationships in the church that we complement each other and not compete. Thank you for each one that's here, for our married families, for our widows, our single people that their lot in life that you have so directed and chosen. And we might be accepting of that and ever looking to you to satisfy. May our longings and our longings be caught up with your longings, and they might become one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.